but for the last probably 6 weeks or so, Chip's been dealing with some sickness and has not had a good voice. Told me today his voice is still not back. That's how he sounds when his voice is not back. I'm not resentful, I'm just saying, all right? So, thanks, Chip. So, Christianity doesn't observe the new year. New Year's tomorrow. But we don't observe the new year. And by that, I don't mean Christians don't, you know, recognize it, or that Christianity doesn't go along with the rest of the world and changing over to a new year in the calendar. It's our calendar, right? I mean, we're the ones that divided history to, you know, before Christ and in the year of our Lord. I'm just saying that when the new year starts, Christianity is still celebrating Christmas, right? We still got the decorations up. What did we sing today? Christmas songs, right? And that may be weird to you, but we still do, you know. Because for many of us, New Year's Day marks the end of Christmas. Tomorrow's the day when Pam starts taking down the Christmas decorations in our house. And she's going to already start working on taking down decorations here in the church. New Year's Day is the day when most people recognize that their live Christmas tree has been dead all along, you know. And now it's a fire hazard, and they need to get rid of it. But in the liturgical year of the church, for those churches who follow the liturgical calendar, and most Protestant churches don't, right, outside of Holy Week. But in the liturgical calendar, Christmas Day is actually the first day of Christmas. Not the end of Christmas, it's the first day. And it lasts for how long? 12 days. Yeah. So this period right now is called Twelvetide or Christmastide. And it ends on January the 5th with the Feast of Epiphany. And Epiphany marks the arrival of the Magi to worship the child Jesus. He's not a baby. He's a toddler. So that's why Chip saved all the songs about We Three Kings and the Magi. He saved them up for today, because it's closest to Epiphany. And Epiphany also marks the baptism of Jesus, because Epiphany means a revealing, an unveiling. And so it was when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It was revealed to the world. So, for Christians, there is no feast or holiday marking the beginning of a new year. Now, some churches have a watch night service on Christmas Eve. How many of you have ever heard of a watch night service? How many of you have ever been to a watch night service? Okay, very interesting. Because it's actually a relatively recent thing in the history of the church. It has its origins in the Moravian church in the 18th century. So it's just, right, 200 or some years old. And Moravian Christians would gather and they'd reflect on the past year. And then John Wesley thought it was a good idea, so he adopted it for the Methodist churches. But here's the interesting thing about watch night service. It's especially significant in African-American churches. Because January 1st, 1863, is when the Emancipation Proclamation took effect. According to tradition, slaves in the Confederate states gathered in churches and homes the night before Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation was supposed to go into effect. And so they waited for the dawn of a new day for word that the proclamation had been issued and signed, thus making them at least legally free, if not free indeed. But that's it. For the most part, Christianity just lets the new year begin without any special observation. New Year's Eve celebrations, for the most part, are secular celebrations. And New Year's Day is for football and shopping, right? But Christianity is Jewish in its roots, and Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is thoroughly Jewish in its context. And Jews do observe the New Year. What's it called? What's the Jewish New Year called? Rosh Hashanah, right? That's how we Americans say it, Rosh Hashanah. The Hebrew pronunciation is Rosh Hashanah. What y'all say that? Rosh Hashanah. Emphasis on the na on the end, right? And So there's some very cool things about Rosh Hashanah, which we ought to pay attention to. And the most important thing to recognize is that Rosh Hashanah comes 10 days before the Day of Atonement. We call it Yom Kippur. Once again, that's a good American way of pronouncing it. It's Yom Kippur in the Hebrew. That's the Day of the Atonement. And the purpose of the Day of Atonement is to bring about reconciliation between God and people. So the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are called the days of awe. They're days of preparation, getting ready for the Day of Atonement. 10 days of repentance, 10 days of prayer, 10 days of active reconciliation between people. Like I said, these days are called the days of awe. So while Christians don't observe these Jewish days, we have to remember that Jesus was thoroughly Jewish, and our understanding of his work on the cross arises from the ancient Israelites' understanding of Passover and the Day of Atonement. So if you look at Jesus' ministry, you can see elements which reflect the practices of these days of all. So I want to take a look at these this morning. There are two passages in the Old Testament that deal with the days of all. First, there's Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 28. So we're going to do it. We're going to hit some scriptures today. So we'll have them on the screen, but follow along in your translation as well. So Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 28. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of complete rest, a holy convocation commemorated with trumpet blasts. You shall not work at your occupations, and you shall present the Lord's offering by fire.' The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Now the tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall deny yourselves and present the Lord's offering by fire. You shall do no work during that entire day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God.'" So it talks about the first day of the seventh month, that Sabbath day's rest. That's Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of their year. And then it talks about the tenth day being the Day of Atonement. And then in Leviticus 16, the high priest takes two goats, and he sacrifices one and uses the blood to purify himself, to purify the tabernacle because of the sins of the people. And then in verses 21 and 22 we read, "Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and sending it away into the wilderness by means of someone designated for the task. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a barren region, and the goat shall be set free in the wilderness." Now, here's what's interesting. These acts are to bring about reconciliation between the people and God because of their sin. But the Jews recognize that the Day of Atonement only takes care of this vertical relationship, this reconciliation between the people of Israel and their God. But to atone for the sins against another person, they said that you must first seek reconciliation with that person. You have to right the wrongs, if possible, that you committed against them. So one of the ongoing themes of the days of awe is the concept that God has a book that he's writing everyone's names in. And he writes down who will live and who will die and who will have a good year and who won't have such a good year. Who will have a good life in the coming year and who will have a bad life. And it's just for this next coming year. So these names are written on Rosh Hashanah at the beginning of the year. And they're sealed on the Day of Atonement 10 days later. But during those 10 days, you can act in such a way that you can alter what's written in the book before it gets sealed. So through acts of repentance, through acts of prayer and fasting, and through acts of seeking reconciliation with other people, if your name's written down to have a bad year, you can change that accounting and have your name written on the good side of the ledger. So this concept of writing in books is a source of a common greeting during this time for the Jews, which says, may you be inscribed and sealed for a good year. That's part of their celebration. Now, does this business about writing names in a book that then gets sealed sound familiar at all? Sure it does, right? We read it in the book of Revelation. John writes about the Lamb's book of life. So in Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, as recorded in the books. And what actions in the book of Revelation determine whether your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? Well, repentance of your former way of life, acceptance of Jesus and His way of life, and faithfulness to that way of life, even in the face of death. That's particularly what it means in the book of Revelation. Are you going to be faithful even in the face of persecution and death? And part of that repentance and acceptance of Jesus means seeking reconciliation with others. We'll have more on that in a second. But back to the days of old. According to the Jews, the actions that change the decree written on Rosh Hashanah are repentance and prayer and good deeds, specifically a charity or giving alms. Now, if you go to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in the 6th chapter, you can see Him addressing all three of these things. He actually does it in reverse order. So first He deals with the giving of alms. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus says, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So He deals with the alms as part of that what happens during the 10 days of awe. And then He deals with prayer in verses 5 through 8. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you're praying, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then He gives us the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, all that. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm going to read part of the Lord's Prayer from the New Revised Standard Version. So it's Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. And there the Lord's Prayer ends. What's missing? The part about thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen, right? Well, you'll find that in the King James Version, but it's not in the earliest Greek versions of Matthew that we have. And so a lot of translations like the New Revised Standard Version will omit it in the text and just footnote it on the bottom. How many of you have a New International Version, NIV? So popular translation, they do the same thing. To thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. It's footnoted, but it's not in the body of the text. Now, the effect of this, then, is that the Lord's Prayer ends with forgiving others as we've been forgiven, and then for a prayer of protection from evil. And then Jesus goes on to elaborate, and what he says next shows that these two things are not actually two things, as forgiving others and protect us from evil, but they're two sides of the same coin. That protection from evil is the protection against unforgiveness, against ungrace, against being unwilling to seek reconciliation with another person. So look at what he says right after the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. See, this is the repentance part of the days of awe. You can hear the echoes throughout the Sermon on the Mount there, particularly there in chapter 6. Your names are written on the first day of the year. And that book is sealed on the Day of Atonement. And you have 10 days through prayer and through charity and through repentance to make sure that your name is written in that book. But essentially what Jesus does is say, look, this isn't something that you do for 10 days. This is characteristic of my followers. This is what you do every day of the year. This is for every day. This is the life of my disciples. We love one another. We are reconciled to one another. We are to be at peace with one another. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Jesus said, verses 21 through 24, he said, you have heard that it was said in ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say, if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say you're a fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. So, Father, follower of Jesus, this being reconciled with your brother or your sister, being reconciled with others, it's not something that you wait all year to do and then you do it in that 10-day period of the days of awe between the first of the year and the Day of Atonement. This is something you do. That would be like not studying all semester and then cramming the night before, you know, the final. It doesn't work all that well. This is something to do all year long. But here's the sad part for much of Christianity. We don't even cram for the test. We have made our Day of Atonement only about being reconciled with God, having our sins forgiven. But we have removed the necessity of forgiving others and seeking reconciliation. That part's good, but it's not required. It's not necessary. And I don't think this is what Jesus intended. I think in this respect, the Jews exceed us. During this period, Jews are encouraged to seek out anyone that they may have offended and to sincerely ask forgiveness, so that they can begin the new year with a clean slate. And they're told that if the first request for forgiveness is rebuffed, that you should ask at least two more times. And it's expected by the third time that your request should be granted. Because Jewish tradition holds that it is cruel for anyone to withhold their forgiveness for offenses that had not caused irrevocable damage. This process of repentance and reconciliation with others is a crucial part of the Day of Atonement. And although, like I said, many Jews believe that the transgressions from the previous year are forgiven through prayer and fasting and participation in the Yom Kippur services, Jewish tradition teaches that it's only offenses committed against God that can be forgiven on the Day of Atonement. And hence, it's important for people to be reconciled with others before the Day of Atonement begins. So we're getting ready to begin our own new year. And for us, the Day of Atonement is every day, right? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the time to seek out your relationship with God. So let me ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes for a few minutes. And And we're going to take a little bit of time to just kind of go through this. So just take a little bit of time to reflect on your relationship with God. Look back on 2017 and reflect on the ways in which you were faithful to God and on the ways in which you were unfaithful to God. How much of His Scriptures did you study? How close to the image of Christ did you allow yourself to become transformed toward? What sins do you still hold on to? Either because you enjoy them too much, or you don't think you can live without them. Or just through sheer neglect of your relationship with God. Name them. Confess them. Because it's only through admitting them that you can experience the forgiveness of God. Not that they're not already forgiven, but you can't experience that forgiveness. With your eyes still closed in a spirit of prayer, I'm going to, I want to read to you from part of the Jewish prayer of repentance that they pray on Yom Kippur. For the sin that we have committed under stress or through choice, for the sin that we have committed in stubbornness or in error, for the sin that we have committed in the evil meditations of the heart, for the sin that we have committed by word of mouth, for the sin that we have committed through abuse of power, for the sin that we have committed by exploitation of neighbors, for all these sins, O God of forgiveness, bear with us, pardon us, forgive us. Confess your sins before God and receive His forgiveness. Now, think of the people that you need to be reconciled with. Name them. See their face. Right now, pray for them. Right now, pray for yourself, for the strength to seek forgiveness when you have harmed another, and for the grace to forgive them. When they ask, and even when they don't. then resolve to do everything that you can to be reconciled. And if you'll do that, then you will have a very happy new year. Our Father, we thank you that while we were yet in our sins, you did not neglect us, you did not turn your back on us, but instead, you came to us. You entered into our weakness. And your Son became human. Knew what it was like to be hungry, to be tired, to be slandered against, to be ignored, to be hurt, to be betrayed, to be denied, to be crucified. And yet still in the Spirit of grace said, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they are doing. Father, thank you for that amazing grace, that unbelievable mercy, that wanton, lavish forgiveness that you just grant so easily. It wasn't easy. It required sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice that you gladly made. Because you never forgot who we are. We might have. We might have defined ourselves by our job, our families, our reputations, our gifts and abilities, but you never forgot that we were your children, born in your image and likeness. And for whom you would go to the greatest lengths to be reconciled with. In that same spirit, O Lord, as we have received forgiveness, help us to be a graceful people, to share forgiveness, to welcome reconciliation, to seek it out. And then the world will know that we are your children, created in your image and likeness, forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus, redeemed through his blood. Bless us now, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.